All right, amen. All right, praise God, church family. Wow, what a morning. What a great morning. Well, we are starting a new year, 2024, and we're also starting a new book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews. So you may already have your Bibles open to Hebrews, so thank you for turning to Hebrews chapter 1. We spent about 15 months in the Gospel of Luke, 24 chapters, covering the birth of Jesus, and then his time when he was 12, then when he was 30, baptized, and 3 years of public ministry, about 18 months in the Galilee, and then that journey down to Jerusalem, the teaching of the 12, and then you have the trials, and all of that took place the final week of Jesus with his death and resurrection. And so we covered a lot of ground, and now we're going to move into Hebrews. I had prayed for 2 months. Do I go through the book of Proverbs? Do I look at Deuteronomy? I looked at the minor prophets. I read through huge quantities of scripture, and a lot of it, all of it was great, by the way. But I was like, well, for the new year, where should we go? What should we do? And I prayed and prayed to the Lord. I did preach through Hebrews years ago. More than 10 years ago. But when I started reading it and rereading it, actually I've been quoting a lot of it to you when I've been preaching in Luke, and I've even given you the outline a few times. You might not have known, but I actually gave you the outline of Hebrews a few times. And I have found, it's like this. You want to know what it's like for me? Years ago, I was a new pastor here at the church, but I was also a high school teacher at Proctor, still am. But I was a cross-country coach. Then I was boys swimming coach in the winter and then track and field in the spring. So besides pastoring a church, I was teaching and coaching 3 sports. Crazy years. But you know, as a cross country coach, what I would do? I would help the head coach with all the training, form of running, you know, shoes and running up a hill. How do you run up a hill? How do you run down a hill? What's your form? And all, what do you do with your hands and your weight and all of this stuff? And we would do all the training, and we would get to a meet, and you know what I would do? I would start at the beginning, at the beginning where they're all at the line, and the gun goes off, and there's a lot of excitement, and you've got hundreds of teens running for the prize. I would then, from there, run to another part of the course and do what? Would I be going, oh, look at the pine cones, what a beautiful day, look at the cloud formations. What was I doing when I got to another part of the race? I was cheering them on. I was like, come on, you guys. You got a big hill ahead of you. You can do it. Arms up, knees high, all of that. Then from there, what would I do? The kids would all pass me, and then I would run to another part of the course, and what would I do? I'd cheer them on. I could see now they're beginning to sweat, and they're beginning to slow down, and I'd be like, you got it. You've only done 2 miles, 1.1 miles to go. You can do it. Another step, another run. Look, a downhill. Take advantage of the downhill. Take advantage of the downhill, right? And then I'd be like, pass that guy in front of you. Then I would go to another part, and then what would I ultimately do? I'd go to the finish line, just before the finish line, and I'd be like, you're almost there. Pour it on. And they would just go and go and go. It's exciting. Now, I feel the same way as a pastor. I feel like we are getting close to eternity, and I want to prepare you for the finish line. We've been running our race for a while. Some of us are brand new at the start. You're just starting your race in the Christian life spiritually. Others have been going for decades, and I want to come to where you are in your life, and I want to say, listen, pick your head up. Look at the finish line, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus himself will be there to greet us at the finish line. We're not there yet. Some of us in our church family have crossed the finish line, and they're with Jesus. But we who are here now are not there yet. And so for some of us, you're really getting tired, and you need a drink of water. Sorry, you don't get water until the end. But I'm going to be there to say, you can do it. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Run your race with endurance. So in the book of Hebrews, it is really a word of exhortation. It is unique in the fact that it's not like written to a local church, you know, to the church of Galatia, to the church of Colossae. It is a word of exhortation. It very possibly could be, in my view, a sermon that was preached. And it's a sermon telling believers in the Lord, I want you to grow to maturity. Press on. Don't give up. Don't quit. You have need of endurance. Let me take you through a quick walk through some of the warnings here. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to pick a couple of verses. I have five verses I want you to look at. Therefore, because of chapter 1, which we'll cover today, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Listen, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It is possible that in 2023, you just began to drift spiritually. Not a lot, just a little bit. You know how you are when you're fishing up at Whiteface Reservoir, and there's a current, but you don't see it? And you lift your anchor, and you're like, everything is fine. And then you look up at the shore, and you realize, wow, you've actually gone a long way from your dock because you've just been drifting. You lifted your anchor, and you're just going. Some of us, maybe, have just lifted our anchor, and we've just moved ever so slightly. The admonition is, take more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, verse 12, I'm sorry, Hebrews 3:12. Now, maybe you've already begun the drift. Maybe you're past the drift. Maybe now you're at the doubt. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, beware, believers, children of God, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's possible people in our church family not only have begun to drift, they've begun to doubt. And now they're living in unbelief. They have hardened hearts because of the deceitfulness of sin. Well, that's a danger. And like a coach, I want to come alongside and say, pick your eyes up and look at Jesus, because there's coming a day when you will give account for your life. And I want your life to count for something for the Lord. I want you to receive great reward when you get to the Bema seat, to the reward seat. Well, maybe you've drifted, and maybe you've entered the evil heart of unbelief. With the deceitfulness of sin, it could be, go to Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11, the next step, you become dull. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be standing here, young men, older men. You should be standing here being teachers. But yet you need the elementary principles of the Christian faith. You need to be reminded what the gospel is and what the basics are, the ABCs. You need milk because you can't chew on meat yet. So it says in Hebrews 5:11, of whom Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So you begin to drift. You then have a hardened heart because of the deceitfulness of sin. And now you've become dull of hearing. You hear and it doesn't matter anymore. You become sluggish. In chapter 6, verse 12, beware that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It could be some have just grown lazy, very lazy the last year. Maybe you're not there. Maybe everything's going great. Well, this is just a great warning for you all. Let's move on. Chapter 10, verse 26. You go from drifting to doubting with an evil heart of unbelief. You become dull in your mind. You become sluggish and lazy. And then Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now there's just despising God's word. You think little of it. You're like, I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want. I'm still going to heaven. You can't tell me how to live godly. I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. I don't want to be part of the church. I don't want to serve. I don't want to use my gifts. I don't want to love people. I don't want to. No way. I just willfully rejection. And then chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, verse 25. To bring us to the end of the book, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See the issue of speaking in the word of God? It's all. Like it's been in the Gospel of Luke, what will you do with the Word of God? What is your response to the Word of God? It is going to set the direction of 2024. More than anything else, how you respond to the Word of God is going to affect everything that happens. It's going to affect your marriage and your parenting and your grandparenting. The Word of God is going to affect your church participation and the love you have for the church and your service to the church. It is going to have an effect on your evangelism. Your response to the Word of God is going to affect every part of your life. And 2024 can be the greatest and the most growth in grace, in Christ-likeness that you've ever experienced in your life. And that's what I hope and pray for you. So this is just open rebellion. You refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Yeah. Wow. Well, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have learned. You know, it's easy as a pastor for 23 years just to go through the motions. Honestly, I'm not bragging, but you could just pick a text and I could make it sound like I know it and I could explain it to you and I could just hoodwink you. I could literally fool you just by going through the motions and playing the game. And I don't want to ever do that. Because coming here with the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, and it searches our heart and it penetrates our heart and reveals our motives, I will be held into account for all of this someday. So that's why I need the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you do, but I need it. So besides these warning passages, then in between all of that, it's like a coach saying, you've got the greatest Savior, you've got the greatest high priest, he is greater than all, and if you look at him and you run with endurance and lay aside the sin which so easily besets you, it is amazing what God will do with you. And so that is my goal, and that is my prayer. The Word of God, taking heed to the Word. So he begins. Let's talk. We're just going to cover the first three verses this morning. Just so you know, I'm not going to make the book of Hebrews 13 chapters last a year. It's not going to last. I could honestly spend 10 years in the book of Hebrews and never plummets depth. Last time I preached, I believe I spent a year in it. You will not get it. You're going to get what I think are the main truths, of course, as we go through the text. There'll be things that I want you to research and look up on your own that I don't want to like drag out, because otherwise we're going to miss the whole importance of the message. We're going to be so busy looking at one verse, we're going to miss the whole picture. And I want to keep the picture in your mind. You're running to the finish line. You've been burdened. You've had some trials. You've gotten a little weak. You've gotten a little distracted. Let's get back on course. All right? That's the goal. So it begins. There's no greater way than to just lift your eyes right now up to Jesus. Look at chapter 1, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God. No greater place to start. Just assuming, just knowing without a doubt that God exists, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So right away, we have this whole issue of God speaking to us. The theme of the book of Hebrews is, will you listen to God when he speaks? When he has spoken in his word, will you listen? Will you take heed to it? So he's going to explain that, how did God speak in the Old Testament? God spoke at various times and in various ways. Not dealing with, did he speak truthful, which he did. Not speaking, did he speak right or wrong. He spoke right all the time. But how did he speak? He spoke in various times. He didn't speak all at once the entire message. He spoke it over 4,000 years. He spoke a little bit in the days of Adam. I'm going to shed an animal's blood for your fig leaves. He spoke in the days of Noah, build an ark for the saving of your household. I'm going to judge the world with the flood. He spoke in the days of Abraham. Abraham, come out of your nation and out of your city, away from your family, and I will bring you to a land in which you do not know. I will make of you a great nation, and spiritual blessings will flow from you to all the nations. God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 49, that out of you, out of your tribe, out of the 12, will come the Messiah, the King of Israel. And then he spoke through the judges. God spoke through the kings and the periods of the kings and the prophets. You know, God was speaking parts of his message throughout all of those years. Sometimes there would be huge gaps when he didn't speak at all. But he would always speak in various times. That would be difficult to live in, wouldn't it? Those Old Testament times, you only got part of the message, and then you might have to wait 100 years and you'd be long dead before the next part of the message came. Maybe you heard that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, Isaiah 7, but then you don't learn until later that he would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2, at Migdal Eder, Micah 4:8. So in the Old Testament, you had to hear God's message and his word, but it was fragmented in various time periods, and then in various ways. Sometimes God spoke directly to an individual, like Abraham. He took Abraham out and said, look at the stars. As many as the stars will be the seed of your descendants. Sometimes God spoke through angels. Gabriel spoke to Daniel. The angel of the Lord spoke to Manoah at the birth of Samson. Sometimes God spoke through a donkey. Remember? He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. So God chose many different ways to speak over many different parts of time. He spoke through Jeremiah, then he spoke through Ezekiel, then he spoke through all of these different people God spoke through. And none of them had the whole message. They all just had a little part of the message. So do you see how and what was God's expectation? Hear the Old Testament preachers. Hear the Old Testament prophets. If you ignore them, you'll do it to your own peril. So that was the Old Testament. He spoke in various ways, various times, and in various ways. It says, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the last days are from the first coming of Jesus to his second coming. We're now 2,000 years from his first coming, so we are very much to the end of the last days. But he has spoken in these last days to us by his Son. You want the full message and revelation of the Word of God? You look to Jesus. Jesus is the full and complete message of who God is and what he has done to save this world from their sins. Now, we're going to get a sevenfold description, and you might want to just jot these down or at least come back to them. You could even do one a day. Start tomorrow with the first one and just do for the next 7 days until Sunday will be your last one. You could just dwell on this one of these sevenfold aspects of the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He's now going to give us the one that we look to as we run this race with endurance. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Number one, Jesus is the appointed heir of all things. He owns all things. He possesses all things. Not only by his divine right of creation, because Jesus will find out in just a little bit, he created everything. But listen, when God created man, he delegated authority to man. He told Adam, subdue the creation, rule and tread over it, have dominion over all the fish of the sea and all the birds of the air. God gave Adam and Eve a mandate to rule this earth, to rule this world. Now, you know what? You have that same thing bound up in your heart. Can I tell you how? Because we have pets at home. Why do we have pets at home? We want to tame the animal creation. Why do we have plants in our house? We love to have plants that flower and plants that don't, and we have plants that do this and that. Why do we have plants in our home, and why do we have all sorts of greenery, although it's not alive? Why do we have all of this? Because we want to tame creation. Why do people want to go to Mars? Why? Like, we've seen pictures of it, but why do we want to go to Mars? So we can say we have control over Mars and outer space. We want to reach the edges of the Milky Way. We want to conquer and subdue and have authority. So this was put in the heart of Adam by command in the sixth day of creation. However, when Adam fell into sin, who then became the delegated authority over the world? Satan did. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Although Jesus owns everything, he's the creator of all things, yet the authority went from Adam and Eve and it was shifted to Satan. What Jesus has to do is he has to conquer Satan, which he did at the cross, and then he has to take the scroll in Revelation 5, which is the title deed to the earth. He has to unravel the seven seals of the scroll and take dominion of this world again. Satan is the controller of this world. He's got his hands all over Washington, D.C., if I need to tell you that. He's got his hands in Hollywood. He's got his hands in Las Vegas. He's got his hands in Chicago. He's got his hands here in Hermantown. Satan's got his hands and fingerprints everywhere. And Jesus is coming back someday. He will take the title deed of the earth from the Father's hand. He will unleash those seven seals, and he will sit and rule and reign as king over all kings and lord over all lords. He is the appointed heir of all things. Do you understand that Jesus owns everything? He owns every blade of grass, every leaf on a tree, every needle on a pine tree. Jesus owns every star and every galaxy. He owns every planet, and he owns us. He owns it all. Do you understand how awesome that is? If you are in Christ, then you're a joint heir with him in all these things. You don't have to worry about all the things we worry about, like Matthew 6. People, what do Gentiles worry about? Unbelievers worry about what they wear, what they eat, and where they live. They're all consumed with, I got to make more money. I've got to have more things. I got to have better clothes, better vacations. And we as believers, Jesus owns it all. And we are in Christ, and so we're just sharers and partakers of his glory. What a tremendous, do you know that for all eternity I'm taken care of? I don't have to have long-term disability in heaven. I don't have to have any type of insurance. I don't have to worry about my next meal or where I'm going to sleep or what I'm going to do. I am taken care of now until eternity because my God, Jesus Christ, is the appointed heir of all things. What does Psalm 50 say? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns all the birds of all the mountains. He has all the fish of all the sea. God owns it all. Oh, isn't that amazing? Why worry? Why worry? Not only is the appointed heir of all things, but number two, through whom, through Jesus, also he made the worlds. Jesus is the creator of everything. Again, how? By his spoken word. If his spoken word can call everything into existence out of nothing, how important is his written word? Do you understand the relationship? His spoken word is so powerful, he simply says, let dry land appear, let vegetation appear on the dry land, let there be fish in the sea, birds in the air, and no sooner does he say it than it happens. Do you understand how powerful this word is? It transforms lives. It changes us from the inside out, and it guarantees us an eternal home in heaven. The word of God is absolutely powerful and transformational. Oh, if we want a changed life, you go to the word of God. You go to the word of God. And then you go to a church that teaches and preaches the word of God. But Jesus Christ is the creator of all the world. Colossians chapter 1, we won't go there. Colossians 1 says that Jesus, all things were made by him. It's a local sense, not instrumental sense in the Greek, meaning Jesus is the architect of all things. He came up with birch trees and pine trees and palm trees. Praise God for palm trees. He came up with snow for icy winters. He came up with sand for the beach, waves that hit ashore. Jesus is the architect. But then it says all things were made through him. He not only is the architect of all creation, he's the builder of it. He actually spoke it and it all came together. And then in him, all things consist, but all things are not only through him, they are for him. He is the goal or consummation of all creation. Isn't that great? Why do I get so uptight with my problems? With all the things going on that are a problem to me, when my God, nothing is impossible for. Nothing. When the wind and the waves comes up, he can simply stand in a water sinking ship and he can simply say, hush, still. And then the entire sea and the wind obey his commands. He can simply bless the food and feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. For my God, there's nothing that's a problem. Why do I get so anxious? Why am I so worried? All right. He's not only the appointed heir of all things. He's not only the creator of all the worlds. But then it says, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the very glory of God. It says in the Bible that God dwells in unapproachable light. Do you know what it means to dwell in unapproachable light? Which means you can't approach him. That's pretty easy, isn't it? You with me, everybody? Okay. So to dwell in unapproachable light, that's where God dwells. We are so low and inferior and so sinful and so separated that we cannot even approach the very glory of God. Because the very glory of God would simply incinerate us. Remember when Moses in the book of Exodus said, he asked one request of the Lord, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God is like, you know, John 1:18, no man has seen God. You can't see God and live. You can't. He's that awesome and that glorious. His brightness is so awesome, it would be like me trying to go and touch the sun. I would be burnt up. There's no way that I can see God and live. No way, the Bible says. He dwells in unapproachable light. But Jesus is the brightness of his glory. We can see Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of the essence of God. There is only one God. Jesus is fully God. He is the divine essence of the Father and the Son. There is only one God manifest in three persons. So to look at Jesus is to look at God. Will you ever need to see God the Father in heaven to dwell in who dwells in unapproachable light? No. Will we see the Spirit of God? I don't believe so. We will see Jesus. Because what did Jesus say to Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There's not like three gods running around up there. There's one God. And one of the Godhead, the one person of the Godhead, was made manifest so that he might be the one that could allow us to approach God and the brightness of the glory of God. Boy, we could go. Remember the brightness of the glory of God in the tabernacle? When the tabernacle was inaugurated at the end of Exodus? Nobody could even enter the tent because the brightness was that shocking. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, by King Solomon, fire came down from heaven and the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple and nobody could go in the temple. Nobody could enter it. If the glory of God were to reveal itself in a visible, in an invisible light right now, with visible light, we couldn't even come near this place. It would be just so awesome and radiant. It would be brighter than the sun coming right here if the presence of God were to be revealed in visible light. But we see Jesus. See, isn't that awesome? But not only is he the brightness of God's glory, he is the express image of his person. Not only is Jesus of the same, is of divine essence with the Father and the Spirit, one divine essence, yet he's also a person with intellect, emotion, and will. He has personality in the Godhead. There are three personalities, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is the exact image, the express image of his person. Dwelling in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To look at Jesus is to look fully at God. Again, it's absolutely astounding. No wonder why, as we're being coached with a word of exhortation from Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews is always fixing our mind on Jesus. Because when my eyes are on Jesus, I'm not worried about the things down here. I'm pressing toward the mark. But when I take my eyes off Jesus and I look at my bank account, I look at my health condition, I look at my age, I look at how everything is wearing out, I look at all the upkeep and the maintenance and the fixing, then I look at Washington, and then I look at the Middle East and the explosion of Iran and Russia, and then you got North Korea, and then you've got China with Taiwan, and you've got, man, I'm like, I want to get out of this race. But if I lift my eyes up, I'm seeing Jesus, I'm like, wow, he's got it all under control. He goes on and says this by the next aspect of Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This idea of upholding all things, it's in him all things consist, but also it's to carry a burden. Jesus is literally carrying along all of the ages. He's holding everything together. He's holding all of the atoms and the molecules together. In him all things consist, Colossians 1 says. But he's also upholding all things again, do you see the word of his power? Take heed to the word of God. The word of God created everything out of nothing, and the very word of God sustains it all and literally brings age upon age, just as God designed in his providence. He understood about Hamas, Hezbollah. He understands about China and Xi Jinping and all of Taiwan. He understands North Korea, you know, shelling into South Korea. You know, he's upholding all of these things, bringing them to a final conclusion. Do you see how this just gives us confidence and help and hope? Wow. Like, this is some of the most incredible text in all the scripture. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Is he taking care of me? Am I one of those things he's upholding? Do I even matter to the Godhead? Yeah, I do, believe it or not. It's hard to understand. I think he'd be far more worried about Russia or Iran. But, you know, he's worried about me. He's not worried, but he loves me and his attention is drawn onto me. Wow, humbling. And then we move from these things to the next aspect of Jesus. When he had by himself alone purged our sins. That's the cross. Jesus came to earth to pay for my sin. He died in my place as my substitute. He purged He has cleansed me from all my sin. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, then all of your sin is still on your account and you will perish forever. You've never received his substitutionary sacrifice on your behalf. So do you understand this is the greatest of importance, that Jesus himself is the once-for-all sacrifice. Never to be repeated, he is the once-for-all sacrifice. There's no other way for the purging of your sins, which is the greatest issue you have in life, apart from Jesus. And so he had by himself purged our sins. And then look at the final aspect. He sat down. It's interesting because the high priest could never sit. There was no chair in the tabernacle or the temple. We have chairs at our house. Do you know why we have chairs at our house? Because we get tired and we want to sit down. Why do we have chairs in the auditorium here? Because you don't want to stand the whole hour, because then you get tired and you want to sit down. The high priest and the priests in the tabernacle in the temple could never sit down. Why? Because after they finished their service of offering a dead animal for your sin, you would sin again, and they'd have to offer another animal, and then another animal. And the high priest, once a year, would give the goat and let one free and kill one goat for the sins of the nation. But he knew, no sooner does that act happen in the temple, when the goat's blood is put on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, then he, as he's walking out, he's like, I've got to do this next year because these people are still sinning, and the blood of bulls and goats do not pay for the sin, it just covers. So Jesus, by himself, has purged our sins. There's no one greater. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. And then he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is the issue of throne. He is the King. This implies dominion and power and authority. So Jesus is the prophet. God has given his last and final word through Jesus, his son. He is the prophet. He's the priest who has purged our sin as the sacrifice and the high priest. And he's King. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Wow, if that's my Savior, I'm in good shape, right? I'm in great shape. And I can pick up with his grace and forgiveness. Let's say you're running your spiritual race and you made a mess of it. You went off in the woods and you got all scratched up and then you fell down and you broke your leg and now you can't run your race. Guess what? You have a Savior who will pick you up. He will restore you. He will put you back on the path and he will bring you to the finish line. He is that awesome. He is that great. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Tonight, I'm going to cover the rest of chapter 1 because it's a series of Old Testament texts that really is the final message of Jesus. I'm going to take you tonight from the incarnation to the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. It'll be quick because we have communion, and you will see why these Old Testament texts were put together. And you will, by the end of that message, you'll be like, wow, there's no one greater, there's no one higher than Jesus. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on him. Well, maybe you're here today, and you're not even in the race. The Bible says those who do not believe in Jesus aren't even in the race. You are simply in a state of perishing, going to a lake of fire. But I want you to get in the race. Get your toes on the white line, and you enter the race by putting your faith in Jesus alone, not by your works of righteousness, which are not good, not by your religious duties, but by faith in Jesus, you enter the race. And once you enter the race, you will get to the finish line and you will see Jesus. It's a guarantee. You are eternally secure in your salvation. And then I'm going to help you as your pastor until I die, or whatever God wants to do with me. I'm going to help you to run this race so when you get to heaven, God will reward you for diligence, faithfulness, and heeding his word. Well, I hope this has been a help to you. I'd say just keep reading chapters 1 and 2 now, and next Sunday morning we'll pick up chapter 2. One of my favorite texts is found here in chapter 2 as well. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this intro to the book of Hebrews, just to set our gaze on Jesus. It just gives us hope for a new year. We have no idea what 2024 brings. And we don't even care because we don't know. We can't even worry about it. Why? How can we worry about what we don't know is going to even happen? That would be foolish. But we do know you. We do know our Savior Jesus. We can trust him. We can trust his word. We can walk according to the New Testament, the precepts for us, and we know that we're safe. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. And so, Father, we're grateful that we're in this race. Maybe there's someone today who is just a new believer. They today put their faith in Jesus. Help us to come alongside them so that they can get their feet going on this race to glory, and they can grow in maturity. So help us all to take the next step, to take the next couple of leaps in our run, and help us to find those who actually have been set aside. Maybe they've gone astray. They're sitting on the bench. Help us to come alongside and really exhort them to get back in the race for the glory of Jesus. We give you praise now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you, Faith family. We'll have communion tonight with the rest of Hebrews 1. Have a great day.